Thank you, John. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, gentlemen, for being here. John has correctly reflected that Scripture memory is a passion, and it's a passion that I have received as a gift from God, and I don't make any bones about it because I don't have that in me. John told you I was a district court judge. I am, but all that is just a job. All that means is a whole lot of guys that make $1 million a year call me Your Honor. When John approached me about this, I started thinking about what are my qualifications to do a workshop. And so I started thinking about the workshops that it talks about in the Bible. You know, the Bible, there's workshops in the Bible. And one that came to mind was led by a devout, well-educated Jewish Egyptian. And there were 750,000 people enrolled in it. It took 40 years. His ego got in the way and he died before the workshop was over. And there were only two finishers. So I thought, well, maybe that's not the one I want to be like. And I'm not Moses. So I looked at another one. There was another one done, and you can read about this one in Numbers. No, this one's in Jonah. Yeah, there was a little workshop in obedience and in evangelism. And it happened to be led by a fish. And there was only one participant, but there was one finisher. And it changed his life around. He repented, brought a whole big city to repentance. So that was a good workshop, led by a fish. Then there was another one. This one's my favorite. Now, that one lasted 3 days, as you remember. My favorite, though, was a man who needed a workshop in motivation for spiritual activity. This workshop lasted just a few minutes and resulted in total repentance, and it was led by a donkey. Anybody remember Balaam? Okay. So I choose to associate strongest with that Balaam workshop. I'm the donkey, okay? And let's make no bones about it. God's leading this workshop. I'm just the guy standing up here with the microphone on, okay? If it gets anything other than that, then I really don't want to be a part of it. My ego says I do, but God says I don't, and He knows better than my ego. Isn't there a verse about that, John? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at the poster. 1 Peter 2:2. You may have already figured it out. Everybody's got a little card with that verse on it. I want us to memorize that this hour. Some of you may know 1 Peter 2:2. If you do not, I believe you will have it memorized by the end of the hour. We're going to concentrate on that. My wonderful poster, that's my artwork. I made that from my very own computer and my own handwriting. But I want to tell you about the symbols. It's like, what? What's the picture of? A newborn baby. Happens to be my granddaughter, Rebecca. See how I got that in? Pretty smooth. Crave pure spiritual what? Milk. So that by it you may, what would the next picture represent? Grow up. That's Rebecca right there, about a year and a half later, and that's her little growth chart. So that you may grow up in your salvation. They always tell me that pictures help to burn something into your mind. So kind of focus on that a minute. Think about the pictures. And if you have trouble memorizing, if you say, I can't memorize, well, give it a try this 1 hour and a half. And I believe that you'll have 1 Peter 2:2 in the NIV memorized. You know, Bob, if you'll go ahead and start handing out those handouts. Now, the big handout is for the end. So you've got the little one. Yeah, we want to hand that one out. If you'll take one of those, and I'll try to stick fairly close to this outline. I used to be a college professor before I was a judge, so been there, done that, and I decided not to make that a career, and I don't know what the reasons were, but anyway. You know, what I want to talk to you about is, and what I want us to share about, I want you guys to teach me too. I don't know all the answers about Scripture memory. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I know all the questions. Among most Christians, this discipline of Scripture memorization is pretty well, it's highly thought of, but it's a whole lot like humility. That is to say, most everyone speaks highly of memorizing Scripture as a discipline, also about humility, but you don't find a whole lot of people clamoring to wash other folks' feet, do you? Same thing with Scripture memorization. Everybody pretty much says, that's a good thing, but I don't... And then we'll offer one of those excuses. I did that for years. I did that until I was 43 years old. When I was in my 20s, was in the Vietnam-era Air Force. Did not go to Vietnam, but was frozen for reassignment for Vietnam when I was discharged. I thought a lot about prisoners of war. I saw those guys who had been in the Hanoi Hilton. And you know the thought that kept coming back to me is, what if by some strange series of events I would end up a prisoner in the Hanoi Hilton? And the thought that kept plaguing me, would I know enough of God's Word to sustain me through a couple of years of imprisonment as a prisoner of war in the Hanoi Hilton? That thought just kept plaguing me. I'm a slow learner. I didn't take steps until I was 43 and until John Taylor said, hey, let's learn some verses. Hey, let's eat lunch. I wanted to eat lunch, so I learned the verses, you know. Let me tell you that most of the people that are skeptical about Scripture memorization have probably not given it a fair trial. But there are men in here who have for years systematically memorized verses from the Bible. You can ask any one of them, has it been a benefit to you? They'll probably chuckle and say, it's not been a benefit, it's been my life. It has changed my life. Let's go over a verse. I want us to do this. So I think everybody has different methods of memorization. But you know, I've learned as I study the Bible, anytime I see the number 7, I want to look up. I want to take note of the number 7. Number 7 is God's perfect number. Ecclesiastes tells us, for an investment strategy, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. I pay attention to those things when I see 7. So what I'd like to do, I want to lead you in just saying this verse 7 times. And we have already prayed that this workshop would be for your benefit. But as soon as we have said that 7 times, I want to pray that God will burn it in your heart. Burn it in your mind, burn it in your heart. Okay? 1 Peter, just follow along with me. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. That's one. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Thank you. Okay. Let's talk about what is Scripture memory. And I think there are several different... Everybody knows what memorization is, but Scripture memorization is a spiritual discipline for training our hearts. Does anybody know Hebrews 12:11? I'm going to give you guys that are learning to memorize Scripture or already have done it for years, a chance to practice up here. Who knows Hebrews 12:11? Okay. If you loosely paraphrase that, you might say, no pain, no gain, right? My New American says all, or the one I memorized in, maybe NIV, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a spiritual discipline. Now, there's another passage here that says essentially the same thing. If you want to look in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. If someone knows that, we'd invite you to recite it. I only know one of those verses, so I would not attack the whole passage. But somebody, whoever finds that first, just read it out loud for us.
My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way of life.
Okay. Talks about binding. David Clark said when he came in and he was handed that verse, he put it right up here and said, I think I'll just wear mine here. He was joking, but he knew where the joke comes from. The joke comes from that verse. That's what the Jews did, as you know. They wore a little box right here or right here called a phylactery. I don't know where that comes from, but I've always been interested in that, and I proposed to Taylor some years ago that we start a joint venture and start manufacturing those for believers who wanted to be, you know, guys that are memorizing. And he said, well, we'll have a problem. Where would we build our phylactery factory? So, you remember that, don't you, John?
Hell yeah.
Okay, so what's the objective of Scripture memory? Why do you memorize Scripture? It is not an end in itself. It is so that I may know Christ. Does anyone know Philippians 3:10? Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. That's what Scripture memory is about, that I may know Him. Now, let me give you a caution. And I can give you a caution because I've been there, done that. This is the caution. Don't get hooked up in this thing of memorizing Scripture for memorizing Scripture. Don't do that. It will lead you astray. The Word will not lead you astray. Your focus on your accomplishment will lead you astray. Pride goes before stumbling, pride goes before falling, a haughty spirit before stumbling, whichever way. But John 5:39-40 speaks this to me very clearly. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Pharisees knew a lot of Scripture, didn't they? Those guys, I mean, they had those boxes, they could quote much of the Pentateuch. As a matter of fact, I think if you were going to be a Pharisee, you had to know the Pentateuch. You had to know the first five books of the Bible. So they could quote Scripture. And Jesus said to them in a condemning voice, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. So if your focus on the Scripture keeps you from Jesus, get rid of it. Because Jesus is the focus. And to the end that memorizing Scripture leads me closer to in my walk with Jesus, man, great. If it gets me to vanity and pride, boy, I need to fess up and get rid of that stuff. One of the beautiful things about the Scripture is that there is a balance in God's Word. There is a perfect balance. And if you really focus on God's Word, He'll handle that for you. And I've got a little testimony about that I'll share at a more appropriate time in our workshop. Right now, let's stop and review our verse. Who knows it without looking at this or that didn't know it when you first came in? Dave Clark knew it when we came in, so go ahead.
1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
Perfect. Perfect. And you didn't know it before you came in here. See, guys, we can learn, and we'll stop again. I'm going to stop from time to time, and we'll review it. Because we want to know that. We want to have it nailed. So why do you memorize? What would be the reason to memorize? One is obedience. Joshua when he gave the commands to the people when they were going into the nation of Israel, Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe, to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Obedience. God said to do it. God said to keep this word in your heart. Keep it in your mind. Keep it everywhere. Keep it on your wrist and your forehead. So there's an obedience issue. And then as to we can maintain purity of life through the word. Does someone know Psalm 119:11? It's a very common verse.
Your word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against.
How many years have you hid God's word in your heart?
For a while.
A while. Amen. Amen. And that's a claim verse. Thy word I've treasured or hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Then in the area of personal guidance, Scripture can be so valuable to us. Psalm 119:105. Who can say that?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me give you one of the most profound testimonies in my life of what God has done through Scripture is in the area of what I would call outbursts of anger. Some years ago, I really, after I'd met with John Clifford for, and his name is John Clifford, it's John Clifford Taylor, but if you grew up with him, he's John Clifford. If you didn't, he's John Taylor, but same guy. But after I'd met with him and Bob and Dave and some of these guys a while, I began to really get a desire to disciple a man. I wanted somebody to come alongside me like John had come along on the other side, like he had discipled me. I wanted to do that, and I felt ready. And so I began to pray 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I was looking for a faithful man. And I recruited a couple. John and Bob probably remember this, and Dave. Those deals kind of fizzled. As a matter of fact, one of those guys is in our discipleship group now, but he came in another way. He didn't come in because I recruited him. And all those deals failed. And I began to get frustrated. I said, God, what's the problem? What am I not ready? And this is looking back on it, it seems like almost instantly at the time, it seemed like forever before he showed me something. But what he showed me was this. When my wife and I would go into a retail establishment or something like that, and I'd get shortchanged by the clerk, or they'd charge me the wrong price or something like that, I'd get irate. No, you charge, you know, I would. And I justified that saying, I'm a steward of God's money, you know. And the Lord showed me through my wife that he wasn't impressed with that holy little response that I'd make, you know. And basically through my wife and through other people, I figured out I needed to get a handle on that. And I tried to get a handle on it, and I couldn't get a handle on it. And I would just be angry, just get angry at something and have an outburst. Well, I decided I've got to get the Lord to help me. Last resort, go to God, right? Isn't that what we do? So I'd been memorizing Scripture, and I thought, well, here's the deal. I've got a right as a child of God to claim His Word, to build His Word into my life, so I'm going to find me a verse on anger. I did. I found James 1:19-20, powerful verse on anger. And you may not even like it. I didn't like it. I knew it was for me, but I didn't like it. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I was impressed, and I said, that verse is for me. So I wrote it on one of my little cards, put it in my packet. Incidentally, if you're going to memorize Scripture, you need one of these. And someone has provided freebies. There's computer size. There's 3 or 4 different sizes. And you need one of those to carry verses in if you want to get serious about memorizing Scripture. I've been through probably 6 of these, and this is a cheapie. And I need another one, and I picked up one of these. So something to carry with you always, unless you're in the shower. But I put the little verse in my packet, James 1:19-20. And on this particular day, I don't remember the date, but it was years and years ago. As a judge, I have hearings in different counties. And I had a hearing scheduled in my home county in Frederick at 10 o'clock that morning. But there was a special hearing on a case I'd been assigned to, and it was one of the cases that where there's almost no notice. It was kind of an emergency thing in an adjoining county 50 miles away. So I got up real early, and I had to set it for 8 o'clock to have a chance to have my hearing at 10 o'clock that was already on the books. So at 7 o'clock, I'm on the road to Hobart, Oklahoma, and I get to Hobart and have my little hearing. And all the way up there, I worked on James 1:19-20. Man, I did good. I was so proud of myself. By the time I pulled into Hobart, I had it nailed. I had the verse down. Then did my hearing, and everything went smooth, and it lasted about an hour. And so at 9 o'clock, I was on the road back to Frederick and walked in my courtroom at 10 o'clock for my 10 o'clock hearing. And I thought, man, I'm good, you know. And the hearing started. And it was a juvenile hearing about a what we call a deprived child. And there was a worker from the welfare department who was giving, the child welfare expert, who was giving testimony that sounded not at all expert. It sounded stupid, as a matter of fact. And it was wrong. It was not the law. Well, I got angry. I started getting, and it started building. And so the attorneys asked their questions, and then when they were through, I think I may have asked another question. I asked one of those questions about, like, you know, do you mean to sit there with your teeth in your mouth and say, you know, that one of those challenging questions. So I didn't get much response. And so finally, you know, I glared at her for a little while. And then I said, do the attorneys have any other questions? Well, they're not going to touch that, you know. So I said, no, Your Honor, no. And so I said, okay, the witness is excused. And I had a pen in my hand, and I went like this. I gave a righteous harumph. You know what that is? It's a... Oh. I did a giant righteous harumph, and I went like this with my pen, much harder than that. I forgot to think about the fact that my bench is made of granite. We're near the granite hills of southwest Oklahoma, and it's a granite, or anyway, granite marble. It's hard. And that pen, having some plastic content, bounced. And it didn't bounce just once. It bounced again on the floor and came to rest right at her feet. She bent over and picked it up, and she walked up, and she walked up to the bench, and she had this big smile. You know how some people can have an irritating smile? You know? And she's smiling, and she said, here's your pen, Your Honor. I almost came across that bench and grabbed her around the throat. I was so angry. You know what happened? Praise God. If ever I've seen a message from God, James 1:19-20, flashing in neon light. And it wasn't really. I mean, it might as well have been across the back of that courtroom. This you know, my beloved brethren. I had to read through that. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit would not turn it off in my mind until I read through it and received every word of it. Well, you know what happened then? I had to go in my chambers and have a little confession time. Confessed it to the Lord, and He said, okay, it's all right. Now go make it right with those folks. I had to apologize to that witness. Still had the same goofy smile. So that was a big play to crow, you know. I had to apologize to the open court, apologize to the attorneys. I mean, you know, that's not conduct befitting a judge, to get angry and lash out at people, you know. Well, you know, that should have done it, shouldn't it? It should have been over. I learned my lesson. Oh, yeah. Well, the next one was not nearly as graphic, but it was profound, equally profound. The next one involved, I was trying a murder case in Jackson County in Altus, Oklahoma. And I had a large panel. It takes a large panel to get a jury for a murder case. So everybody and his cousin was on the panel. And one particular lady on the panel was a special ed school teacher. And somehow I just was unable to convince her that 3 weeks of service on this murder jury was not as valuable to the community as her dealing with, as her taking her special ed class every day. And I just couldn't get the point across. And I got frustrated and kind of, and finally, one of the attorneys who happens to be a good Christian friend came up and said, Judge, he was one of the assistant DAs that was trying the case, and he said, Judge, we'd like you to excuse her. I said, okay, the witness is excused. Same deal, you know, really steaming. Well, you know, in the heat of a trial, there's a lot of voices raised and all that. I didn't think anything about it until about a week later, one of the ladies who lived in Altus had been on that panel, actually taught in Frederick and taught with my wife. And she came to school after she'd been released from jury service. And she didn't get picked for the jury, but my wife didn't see her for several days. But about a week later, my wife saw her, and she said, Kay, I was on the jury panel over in Altus, and your husband was trying the case, and he is such a nice man. But then as an afterthought, she said, but I'm glad I wasn't that special ed teacher. He was really upset with her. Kay came home and shared that with me. Guess what? I got up the next, I mean, it really started working on me right then. Didn't sleep well. Got up the next morning, started to have my quiet time. And the Holy Spirit very clearly said, nope, not yet. Ever read Matthew 5:23-24? If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Guess what I had to do? I had to first be reconciled to my brother, who in this case was a sister who was a special ed teacher. Called her at work at 7 o'clock in the morning and told her, you know, said, hey, I'm Dave Barnett and I was the judge on that murder case. Yeah, judge, I remember. Well, I need to apologize to you. I'm sorry. I lost my temper and there's no call for that. And she very graciously said, thank you, and I'm impressed that a public official would do that. You know, all that kind of stuff. Sent me a real nice card later on. I found out later she was a very involved member of a good church. And, you know, it turned out to be a real neat deal. I've done that again and again and again and again. I did that about 3 weeks ago. But let me tell you what. I was not nearly as angry, nor did it take me nearly as long to figure out what I needed to do to make it right. The last one, if you'd made a list of the 10 people in Tillman County that I would least like to call and apologize, this lady was about 3. You know? If you ask God, if you say, God, I want you to build this word into my life, let me tell you, as the voice of experience, He will do it. He has not relented. I asked for it, and I am so grateful that He has not relented. He has been faithful to bring to my remembrance everything that when I do something where I violated that commitment to maintain my temper, He brings it up. Well, that's how you can get personal guidance from the Word. Find your Word. Find the Scripture. Hang on it. Now, don't misuse this. I've misused this. I came across some scripture that about God having all good gifts for His children, you know, and said, okay, Lord, or delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So, okay, Lord, I want a Lincoln Town Car. I'm delighted in you. Where's my town car? You know, don't go there. Don't save yourself the time. I've been there, done that, and it doesn't work. Okay? Okay. Also, we can have victory over Satan with the Word. Jesus memorized the Word. Matthew 4, the first 10 verses in Matthew 4, the parallel Gospels will all have this, of Jesus in the wilderness. Remember how Satan comes and says, turn the stones to bread, all that stuff. What did Jesus do every time? Does anybody remember what He did every time? Quoted Scripture. I was at the first big Promise Keepers, the one in Boulder, Colorado, and I think it was 93. And E.V. Hill was one of the speakers. And I can still hear E.V. Hill standing up there. He preached on this passage. I don't know if it was from Mark or which gospel, but he preached on the temptations in the wilderness. And he got this rhythm going with 50,000 men, and he would say, now, when Satan comes and says, turn the stones into bread, what did Jesus do? and everybody would say, hit him with the word! And it was awesome. And I still have a picture of all of that in my mind. That's what Jesus did. We ought to follow his model. Hit him with the word. Satan, you can't do that. Satan, you can't bring trash out of my mouth, because I've claimed Colossians 4:2, where God told me if I would to ask to let my speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so I should know how to respond to every person. See, I've got a promise in the Word about having a clean mouth, about having a mouth that speaks with grace. So hang on those promises, and God will use them in your life. I can guarantee it. Ephesians 6, 16 and 17 tells us that in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to withstand all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the sword of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's one of your weapons. Arm yourself in the battle against Satan. This is not just, I'm talking real stuff. If you want a verse to hang on, let's say you're dealing with lust. And Gene Ware once said, you remember what Gene said about lust? He said, if any guy tells me that he doesn't have a problem with lust, then I have one of two answers. He's lying or he's weird. That's from Gene Ware. If that's a problem for you, you know, don't take it up with me. But I always thought, how profound. You know, I've got a problem with lust. And if you don't have a problem with lust, then you're lying or you're weird. I guess that's in Gene's words. How do I deal with that problem with lust? By claiming the promises from God's Word. The most profound, Job 31:10 talks. It says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a girl. But there's one that's been more profound for me, and it's the last part of the, in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 3-5 is a real good passage to memorize, but verse 5 says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, God's given us a tool. If we have a thought that's one that we're concerned about, you say, Lord, I want to take this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's where He'll come in. If that's really what I want, if I want Him to take, if I want to take that thought captive to His obedience, He can do that and will do that. That's kind of been my, what I would call a trigger verse for me. 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then the Scripture is obviously powerful for witnessing. If we have the Scripture memorized. Do you know how easy it is to memorize the plan of salvation in Scripture? Romans 3:23, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is, if you believe in your heart, say it, Bob.
You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord.
That Jesus is Lord, and God hath raised Him from the dead. You shall be, and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. I'm going too fast to really, get these down pat, but, and then, Romans 10:13, for if Dave Barnett will call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. For whoever will call. There's the plan of salvation. And there's not a more profound presentation of the plan of salvation in the Scripture than the Roman road. It's just all there. Now, you can get a lot deeper in the Word, don't misunderstand me. But what is the plan of salvation simple? Yes, it's simple. Really, you can get it simpler than that. But I mean, if you want to present the plan of salvation powerfully in God's Word, from God's Word, memorize the Roman road, you know. Then, the one that, in witnessing, the one that has, my one of my claim promises is 1 Peter 3:15. And I made a commitment a long time ago that anytime anybody asked me to preach, if there was any way possible, I'd do it. I delight in preaching God's Word. I'm not a very good preacher, but, you know, God didn't call me as a preacher. He called me to, you know, when it comes to preaching, I'm a real good judge. You know what? Never mind. But that was my claim promise. 1 Peter 3:15. but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. What an awesome promise. And I claim that promise. And God has done that. He's given me an opportunity. I have not always held true to that promise, but He has brought it to my remembrance time after time after time. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. Don't let anybody kid you. That's not just words. That's the truth. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Who was it that mentioned a while ago that when they went to Russia, they took their scripture memory packets, and this Russian church was so hungry for the Word, they didn't even have to say you ought to memorize scripture as a spiritual discipline. They just did it. Never mentioned that you should do it. They went back a year later, and these guys had the 104 verses of the, you know, they were all of the, I can't even think what you call that, but you know, what?
The TMS.
The TMS had it all memorized, you know. It also helps us to become more like Jesus. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put new stuff in your mind. Where do you get the new stuff? You get it out of God's Word. Renew your mind. Put new stuff in there. Then another reason to memorize it, it is balm for my troubled soul. Years ago, before, really, this is one of the things, this is kind of like the Vietnam era experience. When God was telling me, you need to memorize Scripture, but I didn't respond very well then. But when I was in law practice, I lived in Weatherford, Oklahoma, and in a small town like Weatherford, if you're a lawyer, you do everything. I mean, you know, I had criminal clients, I had bankruptcy clients, I had divorce clients, I had dead clients, I mean, as in probates, and you know, but, you know, you do everything. And when I went into practice, I was a college professor and left and went into practice in Weatherford in 1982, and it was right when Penn Square Bank failed. And so Penn Square Bank failed, and a lot of other banks failed. And Penn Square was the correspondent for a bank in Weatherford, and they failed. Anyway, this was the oil patch. This was the oil bust. 82 was when all of the paper stuff started crashing, and all of the belly up was written about 1982. I mean, all of that stuff happened, and I was right in the thick of that. But I kind of saw another side of it. I handled probably as many as 100 of the bankruptcies that came out of the Penn Square fiasco in western Oklahoma. So I would drive to Oklahoma City for all the bankruptcy court hearings. Most of those at that time, one particular hearing, they were all held at 8:30 in the morning. And I think that was to try to keep the country lawyers from doing bankruptcy. But I thought, I was hungry. I mean, I needed work to do. So I'm driving to Oklahoma City, you know, sometimes 5 days a week, but most of the time at least one day a week. And on this particular morning, I got up, and this was probably, I guess this was 82, I got up feeling depressed. I'd never awakened feeling that depressed. And I got dressed, you know, and every step I took, I got more depressed. I was just blue. And maybe it's because I was going to bankruptcy court at 6 in the morning, who knows. But, you know, I got depressed. And on the way to Oklahoma City, about 10 miles from Weatherford, there's a big bridge that goes over the Washita or a river, and it's really elevated. And the bridge is built so that, I mean, it's got big guardrails, you know, but if you could jump those guardrails, you'd go over and go 80 feet straight down. I had that thought. Only time in my life I ever even thought about taking my life. Scared me. It did everything. I bottomed out. I cratered. And the only thing I could think of that seemed to have any redeeming value for me was a story that someone had told in my intermediate department when I was 12 years old or something. Anyway, years and years before, about a country doctor who had a lady come to him who was depressed. And she said, I'm depressed. And he said, lady, I don't know much about psychology, but I know about the Bible. And so here, you take the 23rd Psalm, and you say the 23rd Psalm many, many times. I don't know how many times. Each day, you say it. You read it. You say it. You go over it 20 or 30 or 100 times each day. And in a month, you come back and see how we're doing. A month, she came back and she was all okay. And I remembered that little story. And so I had a little New Testament there. And I knew the 23rd Psalm, so I didn't need to pick it up. But I first read it. That's not good when you're driving 70 to read. But since I've had it memorized anyway, I think every Baptist kid forever has had to learn the 23rd Psalm. So I knew it. And I recited it. And I recited it again. I recited it again. I recited it again. By the time I got to UConn, I was singing it. Well, that's an ugly sight, you know. And by the time I got to bankruptcy court, I think that needs to turn. By the time I got to bankruptcy court, I was ecstatic. I felt good. The elevator was out in the old post office building where the bankruptcy courts were located. I don't think I even missed it. Carried my big old one-ton briefcase up the stairs and didn't even bother me. I felt that good. I even managed to be a source of comfort to my clients who were totally scared and intimidated by being in bankruptcy court. I even managed to share the gospel with them later that day. That was a red-letter day in my life. I should right then have learned the principle. What God wanted me to do was memorize Scripture, but I missed it. I mean, I sort of got it, but I didn't do it. I mean, I knew that's what He wanted me to do. I just wasn't obedient at that point. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. That's Kay's verse. My wife has lost the sight in one of her eyes, and she had all these surgeries all in about 2 years. She had 5 major eye surgeries and a hysterectomy thrown in just for good measure. She had some anxious thoughts. And many of the times when she was, she'd have an anxiety attack. I'd never been around anxiety attacks. But when you're facing all these surgeries and all this pain and all this weird medication that goes crossways of each other, you're probably going to have some anxiety attacks. And I had memorized Psalm 94:19. I know why. Because I was able to share it with her. And then I was able to share other verses. And a lot of times we'd lay in bed at night and she couldn't sleep. She couldn't relax. She'd just cry. And I would share with her Scripture. I'd quote the 23rd Psalm. I'd quote another Psalm. I'd quote, you know, anything. But it was a balm. It really was a balm. And Kay Barnett would stand here and say, the only thing that got me through all that stuff was God's Word, was God's consoling thoughts that delighted my soul. Then let's talk about the objections to memorization. I think the most common one is, I can't memorize. And I did that. I said that for years. But you get to thinking about the stuff that you memorize. I thought of that. Y'all may not appreciate this illustration, but I thought of this, and John Taylor will appreciate this. John Taylor's a rancher. Raises Holstein calves, but that's, I guess you can still be a rancher if you have Holsteins, can't you, John? But he has a lot of different pastures. A lot of different fields and pastures where those cows are. And, of course, you know the deal with raising cattle is you keep moving them around. You don't want them to kill your grass. So you got to get them off in time, and you got to get them here in time, and you got to, and then supplement with hay as needed. That means he's in the pastures a lot. He goes out and checks on cattle a lot. And he probably has, just a rough estimate, I'll bet you have 40 gates. Probably 30 or 40 gates that you open regularly. Now, if he got sick and he said, Dave, would you go check my cows? And he probably wouldn't do that because he'd know I wouldn't do a very good job. But he'd probably ask Suzanne. And no, he quit asking Suzanne. But if he gave me instructions, he'd say, Dave, go to the Jones place. And I want you to go on the back gate and you go a half mile down so-and-so road and pull into that gate. And it's going to be dark when I go out there. So he's going to say, now, the little chain that hooks the gate on, hangs on from the back, so reach around there, and there's a lock on it, but the lock is not really locked, so you can just slip it out of the hasp. He's going to know precisely the instructions on how to open that gate, and it's one of 30 or 40, and he's opened them. Why does he know that? Because he spends time with those gates. He's opening those gates and closing them. He knows how to do it. Okay. Have we reached is that a key to Scripture memory? Spend time with it. You can't memorize it just with doing nothing. You got to stop and review, and let's stop and review. Okay, ready? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, so we can memorize. I couldn't find any. You're right. I have to update that poster if I use it. Well, I don't care much about your Holsteins, but I'm pretty fond of that Rebecca. Philippians 4:13. Who knows what that says? Yes, sir.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can't memorize. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Which one of those is true? Okay? All right. Another thing is, you might say, well, it leads to pride. Oh, I'm an expert on pride. Luke 17:10 says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That verse is so profound to me because I got to that point where I had memorized my 100 verses. And I remember kind of feeling smug. I got 100 verses memorized. God, I'm so valuable to you. You know, aren't I wonderful, God? And through John Taylor, the next verse that God gave me was Luke 17:10. So you too, Dave Barnett, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, I'm only an unworthy slave. I've only done that which I ought to have done. It ain't no big deal for me. It is a big deal for him if he can take a donkey and get him to memorize Scripture and preach and whatever, you know. And there's another part of this pride thing, that is a concern for appearing prideful. And you got to be careful about that. But I remember having this concern. I was in a Sunday school class. I was not the teacher, but it seemed like every time a question would come up, everybody would look over at me and say, Dave, where do you find that scripture that says, you know? And I began to become a little uncomfortable with that, in that I thought that would make everybody think I was prideful, you know, or that I was showing off. And so I began to pray about that, to get a balance on that. And God answered my prayer pretty quickly. A good friend named Steve, you know who I'm talking about, he used to be a deputy sheriff in our county, walked in one day, and he just, and I'd really been struggling with this, and he hands me this little card, and printed on this card is Jeremiah 20, verse 9, from the New King James, and it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Now, that's what Jeremiah said after he'd been put down the cistern a few times and after he'd been left there to starve a few times. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to talk anymore about God. Look what happens every time I do. Well, my plight was not nearly as severe as Jeremiah's, but it was of the same nature. I was concerned that I was coming across as being a show-off. God gave me a peace. He said, and basically, the message I received from that is, you don't ever have to worry about showing off if, with a graceful tongue, you speak God's word. Now, understand, I have problems with the graceful tongue sometimes, but I don't ever have to be apologetic about knowing by memory the word of God if I speak it with a graceful tongue. No reason to apologize for that. If I know the whole Bible, I don't have to apologize for that. You know, if I know the whole Bible, well, God's got a lot of work to do. I've mapped it out. For me to learn the Bible in toto, at the rate I have gone in my best year, I would be 140 years old by the time I learned it. So there's probably not much danger of that. But then another testimony is I just don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. Okay, I make a deal with you. I make the deal that the Lord made with me. The Lord convicted me that I didn't have to use my time. I could only commit my lost time to memorizing the Word, and I'd have ample time. There's a verse that talks about that. Ephesians 5:16 says, 15 and 16 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the second part says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I don't know if I should put this on a workshop tape, but I will, because it was a profound thing for me. I really kind of wanted to see how much lost time I had that I could use for studying God's Word. So my wife has this thing that holds magazines that's by the potty in our bathroom. And there was a book I wanted to read. It was a book by or about Madame Guyon, who was a French saint of the 1500s. I'm not a big voracious reader of heavy duty stuff, and this was heavy duty stuff. So I didn't just sit down and read this for enjoyment but I wanted to get through it because it had some good principles in it that I needed to hear and understand. And so I put it in that little thing by the potty, and it was about, I think it's about 90 days I finished reading it. You don't have any time? You got some time. There's always some time. And that's not dishonorable to God. Don't misunderstand. Some people say, well, memorizing Scripture is for preachers only. And I don't even see that as a profound objection, because I see a dearth in Scripture memory among preachers. And it grieves me. And I believe it grieves our Lord that we have preachers who stand up and preach social sermons, and maybe they'll say one verse that doesn't have anything to do with their sermon. I get frustrated with that. I know that all of you do when you hear that. And I pray that you're in a church where you have a pastor that tries not to get in the way of God's Word going full force at his congregation. That's not something to take for granted in our world today. It's not for preachers only. Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You have to be a preacher to be a man of God? I don't think so. That's a promise for me and for you, and not just for preachers. My favorite passage in Deuteronomy mirrors this same kind of an idea. It's Deuteronomy 32:45-47. It goes like this. When Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully. Indeed, all the words of this law." Then he says, "For it is not an idle word. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess." It's not an idle word. It's your life. The Word of God is your life. And that's what Moses told the Jews when they were about to go into Canaan, and I believe it's just as true today. It is my life. Some people say it's too mechanical. Anybody know 1 Corinthians 14:40? "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Paul says that to the Corinthian church. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Just because something's orderly doesn't mean that it's too mechanical. Some people say, well, other people don't memorize and they're successful as growing as Christians. My wife doesn't memorize Scripture. She knows a lot of Scripture. And these guys that know my wife will probably be quick to tell you which one of my wife and I are the most holy. My wife is a jewel. She is one of the kindest. She's just, She challenges me and amazes me. My only explanation for why God has given me a desire and an ability to memorize scripture is I need a lot more help than she does. You know. Now, she knows a lot of scripture. Don't misunderstand. It's just the systematic scripture memorization, the review and all of that. She does not take part in that. So, you know, and I'm not going to say it's for everybody. And don't misunderstand. She has verses that she claims. I don't mean that. She just doesn't go through packets and all that stuff regularly like I do. She studies the Word a lot. But she's. I will say this about her. She's always saying, David, what is that verse that says, you know, and I'm, so when I die, she's going to have to start memorizing, isn't she? So she can. Then, those are some of the objections. Now, let's talk about how you get verses to memorize. You should select verses based on what the Holy Spirit impresses you. And I know these guys that I meet with regularly can tell you there are verses that God gave them, and they just couldn't get it. I said, what's this about? I don't even understand this verse. But they were led to that verse through a message or through just a prompting of the Holy Spirit as they read the Word. If the verse jumps off the page when you're reading, you probably need to memorize it. If you're really gung-ho about Scripture memory, I think you do. So how do you get these verses? Well, I think the Holy Spirit impresses you to memorize verses. Now, don't misunderstand. This would seem to say don't take one of those deals that the NAV publishes, the TMS or something like that. No, that you're safe. You're safe. Let me tell you. Those are good foundational verses. And if you don't, now I didn't do the TMS, but I got all the verses because John Taylor and I went through the wheel and the bridge and memorized every verse that was associated with those. We did the verses. We just didn't do it in the same pattern that the TMS takes you through it. Guidelines. Will learning the verse enhance my relationship with the Lord? Is this a verse that will enhance? I wanted to ask you guys, we've got several things where we know you're going to get verses. You get verses from your quiet time. You get verses from your study time, from sermons, Bible study lessons, accountability partners, where else? Does anybody get verses anywhere else? I'm just trying to think of sources.
Out of need.
You've got my wife's Psalm 94:19. She was anxious. She had great anxiety. When my anxious thoughts, you know, that's where that verse, out of need, yeah. Sometimes, and I don't, I would not promote, you know, this thing of, God, I'm going to open the Word and the next verse you show me is something for me. And it probably will be because it's not a coincidence because the Bible is full of stuff that's good for all of us. But I remember a time when I really struggled with my salvation because I was saved when I was 5 years old. And, I was too young to understand. And when I was struggling with that the most, I had my quiet time and got up and I was reading in Luke. Immediately, I started on Luke 18 that morning. And verses 16 and 17 said, but Jesus called for them saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Well, that's a verse out of context, but it was exactly the confirmation that I needed. You know, just because I was 5 years old, I still knew that I was a sinner bound for hell and that Jesus had interceded and shed His blood so that I might have the free gift of eternal life. And all I had to do was believe. And then I was supposed to do some other stuff like get baptized. I understood that when I was 5 years old. So what else did I need to know? You know, so why would I question that salvation experience? And that's what that verse, what the Holy Spirit showed me through that verse. Then, guidelines for selecting memory verses. Will it enhance my relationship with the Lord? Who thinks of it when I say, do you have a verse that has enhanced your relationship to the Lord? This is a quick response thing. What verse? Who can think of one?
Well, Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11.
Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. How can a... Yeah. I would say that enhances one's relationship with the Lord, wouldn't it? That's pretty safe to say. Amen. Okay, will the verse help me to minister to others? The Roman road. You're safe to learn the Roman road because that'll help you to minister to others. It'll help you to share the plan of salvation. It was a good thing for me to learn Psalm 94:19. I was able to minister my or be the conduit through which God ministered to my wife in a time of great struggle. See, I remember one about, I think it's over in 3 John or 2 John, no, 3 John, where he says something about Demetrius, and when Demetrius comes back, I'm going to tell him this and this. And I decided I'd memorize that whole book because it was easy, you know, 14 verses, I guess. So I was going to memorize 3 John. And I got to that verse and really, really struggled. And it just became obvious I didn't need to memorize that whole book because that was not a substantive verse that would really do any of those things for me to memorize it. It's not to say it's not part of the Bible. It's not canonized. You know, it's as we would say in court, Your Honor, it's good law. You know, it's good. But it wouldn't help me fulfill any of those purposes. So I scrapped the rest of it, memorized the first 8 verses of 3 John, and went on. Then, will learning the verse help me to know the truth of the Word? And there are very few verses that do not contribute to the truth of the Word, but let's just put it this way. Do you see a real great need to memorize the genealogy down to Noah? I mean, it's important to know it, and it's there for a reason, and it's not unimportant.
You mean I shouldn't have done that?
No, I don't. Well, it did help when you ministered to me, so I guess it was good. Okay, now let's review our verse again. Everybody, don't look up here. Just look somewhere else or close your eyes. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, then establishing God's Word in my life, or establishing the habit of Scripture memorization, there are some things that one needs to be aware of and needs to know, needs to look at, needs to pray about. But I think the first one is to pray about it. And let me challenge you. If you pray that God will show you whether you need to memorize Scripture or not, that's all I could ask. I would challenge you to pray as to whether God would have you to build that into your life as a spiritual discipline. If He says, no, don't do that, then fine. That's the way it is, you know. And I wouldn't second guess that, but pray that prayer. That's the first thing. And I think that includes asking God for the desire and for the ability. Philippians 4:13. God, Your Word says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Will You strengthen me to memorize Scripture? He told me he was leaving earlier, so he's not mad and upset. there's also, does somebody know 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16? It's about a natural man. 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Ask God for spiritual appraisement. That's one of my favorite passages from the 1 Corinthians letter, is that passage. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Is that an awesome concept? and have the mind of Christ? Well, I'm convinced that one of the most powerful tools, this is proven true in my pilgrimage, one of the most powerful tools for helping me to have the mind of Christ is Scripture memorization. It's worked that way in my life, and I think many men will tell you it's worked that way in their lives as well. Bob, you're a timekeeper, so don't let me go past.
I don't have a lot.
Oh.
You're all right.
Okay. Then ask God to make it a delight. Does anybody know Jeremiah 15:16? Yeah, a lot of people know that. Somebody say it.
I worked for fat, I ate them, and the words came to me in joy and delight in my heart. For I'll call by thy name, I'll work out.
Thy words were found, and I ate them. Isn't that a neat symbol? I ate them. What does it mean when you eat it? It becomes a part of you, doesn't it? You take it in to the point where it assimilates into you. Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Then ask God for wisdom in memorizing. James 1, 5, and 6. Who knows that? But if any of you lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now there's another little part down there that you better get hooked up on before you go asking. Let him ask in faith. Don't ask with any doubting. If you ask God to give you wisdom, you better count on him to give you wisdom. Then some of the hints, consistency. Some famous philosopher or writer said, consistency is the hobgoblin of little minds. Who said that? He was wrong. At least when it comes to... He didn't memorize Scripture, I can tell you that. Consistency is the key to effective memorization of Scripture and to the effective building of it into your life. You don't give up on it. I can tell you, Joshua 1:8 was one of the first verses I memorized, and it's just as valuable today as it was then. Why? I have not forgotten it. I review it once a month to see if I still know it, just as I do all of the verses that I've memorized a long time ago. Consistency. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to discipline, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Put those cards down and don't review them for about 6 months. What happens? Anybody that has systematically memorized Scripture for a long time and you've done that, really put it down and just, ha! What has it done to you? Does anybody have a testimony?
Makes you miserable.
Makes you miserable.
I've still got my little packet from last year, and it's killing me, that I put it down.
Amen. Amen. Okay, consistency is important. Then I think it's important to set goals and work toward those goals. I don't know if there... I didn't even look for a scripture that says that. I'm sure there's one that says that, but I didn't look for it. But just experientially, you don't get anywhere unless you set a goal. You know, if I'd set my goal to get from Frederick to Davidson and attend the Key Man Conference, where would I be today? I'd be at Davidson out in the field presenting this conference to the cows, you know. I mean, you got to have a goal, whatever you do, you know. So set your goal and work toward it. What if you don't achieve it? What if you don't achieve your goal? A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. If you're a wicked man, you might stay down. If you're seeking to be a righteous man, you'll get up again. Seven times. And really, it's more than seven times. For a righteous man falls seven times. And it's a proverb.
Proverbs 24:16.
Then verse cards. This is, and there's any number of ways to do this. I took the size of the little cards from the TMS because I like that size. They're very small. And I took those to a printer. And I asked him, would you cut me off some paper ends of heavy stock and make me 1,000 of these cards? And I've done that two or three times. I've not memorized 3,000 verses, but I've given away a lot of cards, and I still have a lot of them. But I have used, or at least had in my possession, thousands exactly this size. And every time, one time I did that, and the printer wouldn't take any money because he said these are, I was going to throw them in the trash. And all I had to do was run it through the cutter one time and had them. And the next time they charged me $5, and the next time I think it was $3 or something. So I have about $8 invested in 3,000 cards, you know, so it's not a big deal. And I just particularly wanted that size. And some guys, I think John uses a bigger size. Bob, do you use this size or? Bob uses business cards. I know a lot of guys that they get their own business cards and put their verses on there, you know, and just blank business size cards, you know. Yeah. Okay. Then, of course, one of the important things to me is to use the flashcard concept. That's how you memorize. You got your verse. Stephen and I were talking about this morning. You got your verse printed over here. I think it's helpful to have where it's located on the other side when I'm learning it. Now, once you've got it learned, you don't need to do that because you're going to recite the whole thing from memory. But when you're learning it, I put the verse on this side, write out the verse, then where it's found on this side. And in addition, on the place where I put where it's found, if I need a clue, I put a clue. You know, like if it's one I'm working on now is I cleave unto thy word. So I put cleave on the front because cleave is not in my normal vocabulary, you know. So feel free. I mean, whatever works for you. But remember the navigator system, the topical memory system is great. I didn't use it. I have a couple of them, and I didn't use it. But I memorized the same verses. I mean, a lot of verses in there that are just pretty basic to growing in Christ. And I've memorized those verses. But it's a good way to do it. And if you're a pretty organized person.
I noticed on your card this morning you had a date on there. You put the date that you start memorizing?
I put the date that when I start memorizing it. And there's two reasons. One is historical. You know, when I review them, you know, how long have I known that verse? And the other is so I'll know if I see it in my daily, I mean, these are the ones I'm learning. If I see it in here and it shows 903, I better get that one nailed. I've got a problem with that one. So I'm going to spend some extra time. No, I'm glad you did. Anybody that has a pointer, and, you know, anybody that says they know all there is to know about scripture memorization, I don't know. They probably don't. They're probably lying or weird, just like Gene Ward said about the guy that said he didn't have lust. And then you see there on the outline, it says Nike system. Does anybody remember the commercial from years ago when Nike was just getting big and they said, just do it? And I don't understand my system. I don't have a system as such. You know, I do what works. Now, when you get into retention, when you get into storage of the ones you've memorized and you're continuing to review, you need to work out a system, but there's any number of them. The only thing I would suggest is start with something based on 7. There's just something neat about 7 as an orderly number in God's Word. I don't necessarily do mine by 7s. I have my long-term review set up in a box. It's kind of like a tray. I have Old Testament, New Testament, and then there are several of the epistles that I've memorized totally, and I do those separately. And so I go through that. I start day one, Genesis 1:1 through about, goes up through most of the Pentateuch is day one, because I've not memorized thousands of verses in the Pentateuch. And then when it gets into Psalms is like 3 days, you know. And so then I get into the books that I've memorized at the end of the month. So I try to go through everything once a month. And I really would like to go through it more often, but it's really too burdensome. Because when you've been memorizing for 15 years and continue to add verses consistently, you'll have a lot of stuff to go through. So you have to have an orderly review system. And I've tried 4 or 5 different ones, and each one of them was right. But I was at this point, and as I moved to this point, then had to change the system. I started out, I had all my memory verses, one rubber band around them. You remember that? And I'd bring all my memory verses to John Taylor and my accountability meetings, and I'd go through all of them. And, you know, when that got about that big, then you can't do that every time. You got to start breaking it up. And so I broke it down into days, and then I've just kind of broken it down further. Right now, and I always have, in this thing of goal setting, I have long-term projects. I right now have two long-term projects, one to memorize a chapter in Psalms, a big chapter in Psalms, and another one of the short epistles. And those are long-term projects. I won't be done with those until probably after I'm retired. But, you know, that I'm going to be working on those. And I've got a verse in Ephesians in my packet at all times. If I get one memorized, I put another one in. And so, you know, it's almost, when you get that worked, when you've worked at that years and years, it's not automatic, but it almost feels automatic, you know, because you hear a verse. I need that verse. You have your stuff with you. You write the verse down. You put it in your packet. You look at it. If you haven't memorized it in 3 months, you get worried and start spending some time on it. You know, it's certainly not automatic, but it becomes almost like second nature. I think one of the real important things, and this is an illustration. John Taylor shared every illustration I've known, I guess, other than what Willis Choate has. And Willis doesn't know anything, so no. But most of the illustrations that I know, I learned from the guys at Key Man or the guys in my accountability group. But one of the real important things is to break it down into small parts. That the illustration is, if you were going to eat an elephant, how would you eat that elephant? One small bite at a time. So if you're going to memorize a lot of scripture, where do you start? Well, you got a whole bunch. You put up this many cards in your pocket and just go like crazy. No. Go to John 3:16. You probably know it already. And if you've ever watched football, you could learn. That's the place you get verses from the boob tube when NFL is playing. Start with John 3:16. And it's not cheating to put verses in your memory packet that you learned back in Royal Ambassadors or Awana or something like that, but had kind of fallen into disuse, you know. And reclaim it. Get it back in there. If it was good then, it's good now. Quote the reference before and after. And let's do that. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay. Quote it before and after. And that's one of my weaknesses. And that's a problem because it's caused me to not be as... And I can often recall the verse and not know right where to go. I can usually identify if it's a psalm or a proverb or if it's something Paul said, you know, pretty well from the way it sounds. But sometimes I don't know quite where to go. And that's partly because I neglected the aft in my recitation of my verses. I've not always done that as religiously as I should have. Then another thing, and I think this is very important, strive to get it 100% word perfect. Stephen and I reviewed verses this morning, and I corrected him. It was A, and he said thee, or it was thee, and I said that. Anyway, and Stephen may have thought, well, that's pretty picky. Well, the goal is word perfect. And why? Think about this. If you get this verse, you say, well, like my kids in the Awana group, they want to get it half, you know, well, I said, you know, for God so, isn't that enough? You know, no, it's not enough. Let's get it perfect. Why? If you really want to retain it, if you're just trying to pass a test, I guess, you know, just get it and pass it and go on. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to get it nailed down in here so that it will trickle down to here. I mean, that's the way I look at it. I need to get it nailed down in here. And so that when I need it, I can recall it. What if I get it 80%? Let's just take this one. Let's say I memorize that 80%. Okay, like newborn babies, really want spiritual milk so that by it you can get bigger in your walk with the Lord. That's pretty close, isn't it, Bob? I mean, pretty much the same meaning. And then I'm in the heat of spiritual battle, and I need that verse. I had it 80%. What am I likely to come up with now? Yeah. 70, 60? Now, what if you get far enough down, have you not run a grave risk of altering the real meaning of the verse? Word perfect. Strive for word perfect. Dan?
Once again, I have something. You started 15 years ago in memory. As you use a different version, the New King James or this or that, if you don't stick with the same one, they're different.
You,
like that is different than the King James. So what do you do? So you say, hey, I memorized that, and you look up in your Bible and you have a King James in your hand, say, for instance, and it's different from what you memorized, so you didn't get it all.
That's a very good point. And the answer is this. It's good what I would call something like cross-pollinization. If you memorize a single verse and then you use another translation. I don't use NIV. I use it, but the one I carry is NASB. Yeah. But I memorize that in NIV. It won't be a problem, because when I look at NASB, I see in my mind, like newborn babies, NASB says it another way. So I get two different perspectives of it, which is richer than a single. If you can look at two simultaneous translations, you always get a little bit better perspective of the verse. Now, where it gets to be a problem is if you undertake, like right now, I wanted to memorize Colossians, and I didn't. I chose another. I was kind of struggling with Colossians or Philippians when I first decided to memorize an epistle, and I chose Philippians because I had already memorized a passage of about 8 verses out of Colossians in the King James. And I didn't want to memorize it. And then I'd done some other in the New American. And so it was kind of a stumbling block. And one of these days I hope to get around to starting to work on Colossians. And I've got some of it memorized. But that is a problem. And toward that end, that's one of the fine points. If you're going to go on with a systematic memorization and review, then you need to get the best translation you can. And for the most part, I would say rely on that one. Now, Bob has this thing. He always blows me away because he'll say this verse that I thought I knew, but it's out of J.B. Phillips or something. I mean, he's got all these. Yeah. But he uses some amplified, and they're powerful. And I always appreciate when Bob shares a verse because I think, wow, okay. And I've done that with a couple of them. 2 Thessalonians something, 3:3, I think. So if you read it in New American, it says, for the Lord can be depended upon and will protect you from the hand of the evil one. But the Phillips or the Amplified, one of them says, for the Lord is utterly to be depended upon and will give you protection from the evil one. I don't have any problem. And John Brock, I think, has done this, memorized in several different translations. Our time is gone. We are at the end. I'm supposed to allow at least 5 minutes for evaluation. You should have, where are the evaluation forms? They're in the book. Would you evaluate this course before you leave? And if it's a bad evaluation, it's Taylor's fault. If it's a good evaluation, I'll take all the credit. No, I won't. Because the Lord might strike me dead. Yes, and what Bob is handing you out, every frustrated writer wants an audience to read his publications. Those are, I write vignettes as a part of my, what I do for recreation. And I write them about all sorts of things. These are ones that relate to how God gave me a scripture verse and then that principle or that verse worked itself out in my life. The one about the anger testimony is shared in there, and then there's several others. But it's my hope. I don't give those to you so you'll know what a great writer I am, for I fear that you will critique me and say you ain't so great. I give those to you because those are experiences from my life in memorizing Scripture where God showed Himself to be true to His Word and built those values in my life. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
I got one. How do you guard about taking Scripture out of context when you memorize?
How do you guard? I think that's where the praying about it comes in. Lord, now here's one. in James, there's a verse that says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. My wife is sick today with a cold. I'll confess, I didn't call the elders of the church and had them go and anoint her with oil and pray over her in the name of the Lord. I think there are times when we need to literally obey that command. But it's not a that's not one of those things you slam dunk people with. You know, if for me to say, Dave, you're sick because you've not called for the elders of the church, and, you know, do you know what I'm saying? That would be taking out of context if I used it to chastise him. If I use it for my direction, that's another thing. That make sense? And I think it's important to read the context and be careful about verses that jump out at you that you memorize without knowing the context. And I've been guilty of that. Dave.
One thing that came to my mind, you know, I believe that all the Bible is for us, but maybe not all the Bible is to us. Maybe an Old Testament verse, I can find great application in that.
Mm-hmm.
But the interpretation might be one thing, but my application might be another. But then my application might not be your application.
That's right.
Where I've gotten in trouble probably is telling somebody how great this verse is and how they need to hear it when God will speak in my heart.
Yeah.
That's been more of a problem as far as context goes.
Yeah. That's good. And here's another one. And this one has happened to me. People come up and says, well, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Look what you do for a living, boy. Well, you know, do I need to quit my job? I think our tape is over. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them.
Dave, on the 100%, trying to get it nailed right, I always go back and think of Satan coming to Eve and almost verbatim questioning God, except he changed it about 10%. And,
hear that? Yeah.
So I understand correctly what
we're saying. Yeah. And Stephen will tell you, sometimes it's hard to get the he who's lined up, isn't it? He who would, whatever, you know. So many verses start with he who, you know. Sometimes I put that as my clue. It's a he who verse. Okay. Our time is gone. Our workshop is over. I want to say I appreciate you guys participation. You've participated when I've asked you to. I haven't asked enough. The verse. Does anybody have the verse memorized? Let me put it that way. Does everybody have the verse memorized? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you don't, you should by now, because we have spent as much time memorizing 1 Peter 2:2 as I think probably I did when I first memorized 1 Peter 2:2, and those of you who already had it memorized. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day. This truly is the day that you have made. You've made it that we might rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice in the grace that Jim talked about last night. We rejoice in your word. Your word is a delight. Lord, would you take each one of these men here and deal with each one of us in the way that you would desire in leading us to become enamored, become deeply in love with your word, because it's a manifestation of you. And keep us in balance, Lord, that we might not think that it's anything of us, but understand that apart from you, we can do nothing.